Well, then let's turn in our Bibles. It says Ecclesiastes 11 and a little bit of chapter 12 there, but I'd like to start in the New Testament, the Gospel of John this morning. Last night in meditation and final preparations, it came to me by the Lord's providence to read some other passages that I think will well complement what we'll look at in Ecclesiastes. So John chapter 10, and another in 1 Timothy chapter 6, before Ecclesiastes, John 10 and 1 Timothy 6. Brief statements made, but certainly helpful as we consider the Word of God. Let's pray first and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father in heaven, would that we could say with all of our heart, all the time, with absolute truth and no unwavering, that we love your law and study it all the day. And Lord, confessing that we fall short, yet resting in Christ, we come this morning praying that you would make those words effective in our hearts nonetheless, for the glory of Christ and for our good in him. And as we come to read the scripture, Lord, make it be as though we're coming at it for the first time as new creatures, and make for us to receive it as our daily bread, as our heavenly drink. And we pray that you would help us as we hear and listen and give attention to it. We have many things that could distract us, both around or outside of us and certainly within us. And we pray that all the thoughts and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight as our rock and our redeemer. And bless us in your word that we might be greater fit to walk as new creatures, as children of the living God, as worshipers in the Lord Jesus. Hear us as we pray in his name. Amen. Well, John chapter 10, this is the passage of Christ opening up his identity as the Good Shepherd. Verse 9 and 10 in the reading. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it in abundance. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Paul writing to Timothy, a pastor, said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Be our main passage for today. Verse 7 through the first verse of chapter 12. Again, this is God's word. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. The passage continues, but we'll end our reading here at this point for today. Well, if you had a job that you didn't like, whose pay was little, whose hours were long, whose work was hard and tiring, that required much travel, and I offered you a different job with better pay, with better hours, better benefits, and it was something that you very much enjoy doing right where you already are, would you take it? You probably would. You should. When it comes to life under the sun, Solomon is doing just that. He is offering us something better. Something that if our hearts miserable, they're dissatisfied enough, we will indeed accept it. We'll take it as soon as it's offered. You remember that Solomon is the preacher. Solomon is here evangelizing. He's calling. He's gathering. He's assembling us into a life from above the sun. It's a life that's with God. It's a life that's in Christ. It's a life that knows no futility but favor, God's favor, received through faith and repentance, as Solomon illustrates. This was Solomon's story. And yet Solomon is writing it for us. He's written his autobiography, and it's here on the bookshelf for us. I wonder if we take it. In the course of studying this book, we're here at the end part of his fourth and final meditation, and we come now to a letting out of all the stops. Solomon's voice, we could say, is lifted up even higher. He's louder. He's indeed looking us right in the eyes, and he's making his final evangelistic call. It's a call that, as is preached in the New Testament, set over against the final day of judgment. This is gospel preaching that Solomon is doing. And therefore, we should read, as we have, the book of Ecclesiastes in light of Jesus Christ and the final day of judgment and our preparing for that day in relation to Christ. The Bible tells us that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is declaring that all everywhere should repent. And so we read Ecclesiastes, and we see Solomon saying the same things. Judgment, and he's preaching the one whom God has appointed, Jesus Christ. So we read Ecclesiastes in relation to this Christ and this theme. But as much as it is a call to consider the solemnity of judgment, it's also a call, as we've seen in each of the four meditations, to joyful living. It's a call to open, robust, happy, joyful living in Jesus Christ, lived out in the context of everyday life, even though we ought to always be thinking of that day of judgment. You note how these two ideas are balanced in the passage. There's the command to rejoice at chapter 11, verse 8. If a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And yet it's followed immediately by the sobering command to remember and, or some versions prefer, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Once again, chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. But then it says at the end of that verse, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Again, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So there is rejoicing in life, but even so there is solemn remembrance of judgment. There's joy today. There's judgment to come. And so that's our lesson. Rejoice, but remember. In other words, live fully today. And live responsibly given tomorrow. Know that much of life is full of joy. It's full of good things, but remember, there will be a time when even these things, like the sunny joys of spring and summer, will gradually diminish as autumn leaves into the winter's cold and snow. Judgment is coming, though God wants us joyful today. Now, to make this truth firmly set in our hearts, there's some observations that we want to note. I've really struggled with how many of these to include. So God help us as we go through. I think I've put it together in a way that's organized to keep us learning. But some observations so that this becomes more anchored in our hearts, that we're to rejoice today even as we remember our tomorrow of judgment. A first observation, though life under the sun is futile. Haven't we heard that enough in Ecclesiastes? Though life under the sun is futile, it's still good. It's still and always a pleasant life. It is very much one worth living. You note that word pleasant in chapter 11, verse 7. The light is pleasant. Again, chapter 11, verse 9. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Life, though it has a lot of futility to it, a lot of frustration, a lot of difficulty and misery, life is something that is worth living. It's sad that not everyone believes that life is worth living. There are persons who are so overwhelmed with the misery of this life, and God's mysterious providence has brought things that are miserable and have made their hard mark such that they live lives of despair and they end lives, their own life, in despair. But friend, with the perspective that God has given, life, though it has plenty of miseries, has plenty of good things. That from God's perspective and from the perspective of God Himself, make life very much worth living. You notice Solomon there at verse 7 saying, the light is pleasant. It is good for the eyes to see the sun. Oh, we see that today. It's been cloudy. It's been rainy. Don't we in central New York love it when the sun is shining? We enjoy it. However, Solomon is not specifically noting that. He's not really encouraging us to be outside all the time. The light is pleasant. He's not really encouraging us necessarily to get to the beach every time the sun is shining. He's making a general statement about life itself. Light is pleasant, and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. Everything under the sun is futile, but hey, there is the sun, and it's beautiful. Don't you love to watch it if you're up early enough when it comes up? Isn't it beautiful and we awe and we take our pictures of the sun when it's setting? The light is pleasant and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. In other words, to be in the land of the living is a good place to be. And that's because God gives a common grace to everybody. This is common grace that Solomon is pointing us to. God is a God who is good. The very aseity of God, that He has life in Himself, makes for life to be worth living and to be enjoyed. And God, being that being, does not bring death immediately on everybody, though their sins deserve it immediately. God doesn't bring it immediately. He allows us to live. Yes, the wages of sin is death. And yet, is it not the patience and the kindness of God that we live? And some of us have lived many years in sin before God rescued us from that life of sin and misery and that death. God allows life to not only be lived, but also to be enjoyed. Life is an enjoyable thing. The fact that not everyone lives long, however. In light of verse 8, and that you do not know how long you will live, means that you should live and enjoy the life that you have from God. And you should live that life for God. He gave you the life that you have. And Solomon is saying, don't give up on life. Don't look at it too extremely. There is indeed the sun, though there is life of futility under the sun. You live your life for God, since it was a life given from God. And to really convince you of this, if you're not convinced already, and I think we are automatically, because who wants to die? We want to stay alive. That's instinctive. Nonetheless, God commands you to enjoy life. We need this command, even though we don't really need it in another sense. We know that we prefer to live. We don't want to die. But is there not a sense in which we really don't live? We may exist. We may go through our days doing the same routine, and we see the same details every day, and we have the same frustrations, and God is saying, no, look deeper. Enjoy the life that you have. There are things in there that you're missing. And you're robbing yourself of joy because you don't see life as you should. It's pleasant. It's good for the eyes to see the sun. And so enjoy your life. And thus God gives us, in light of chapter 11, verse 9, heart impulses, ways of the heart, literally, sights of the eyes, the desires of the eyes. And God has put those in us by virtue of creation, so that we will know this is good stuff. Life is good. It's a wonderful life. It's a beautiful life because God is wonderful and a beautiful God. And so God gives us these impulses, these interests that we can't really explain. They're just there. We take it for granted that we look at something and we say, that's a beautiful color. That's acceptable to me. Why is it? I don't know, but it just is. And it's God who has given us those impulses that in a good and right use are to be followed and pursued throughout life for His glory. So we just want to make the basic observation that though life under the sun is futile, God has made it to be good and pleasant nonetheless. Which leads us to a second observation, and it is that Solomon calls specifically to the youth. He calls to the young in the days when they are young. You notice the various times that Solomon has spoken here, and he's always speaking to the young. If a man should live many years, chapter 11, verse 8, the assumption is that he's not there yet. Chapter 11, verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, the days of young manhood. He goes on and says in verse 10, of childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Chapter 12, verse 11, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. God is specifically speaking through Solomon to the youth, to the younger in life. Now, there's a sense in which that's so, because it seems that Solomon is writing Ecclesiastes at the end of his life. He's had his life that's been lived pretty much, and he's reflecting on it. And so, in a sense, everybody's young when you compare it to Solomon. But there's something deeper here, and that is that God is speaking to the youth. The words here are the young words, childhood. Some of you that are very young, in your youngest years still. Some of you that are now in your teens. Some of you, like myself, that are still young. We're younger men. We're in the prime of life. We can still do things with the strength, reasonably, that we had in our young 20s. He's speaking to us. And he's saying there's something so vital in this whole stage of life. You've got to see life as good. You have to see it as pleasant. Because the days are coming when you're not going to think that way. And it's not going to be that way. And so you have to get the attention on this while you really can and profit from it. And so Solomon speaks here to the young person, to the child, and his message is, enjoy your life in your youth. Enjoy your life, young person. Whether you're 5, or whether you're 8, or whether you're in your teens. Enjoy and rejoice in your life. You have things, young person, that you enjoy. Do you like athletics? Nobody likes athletics. Do you enjoy riding your bike? Do you enjoy playing with friends? Do you enjoy your toys and your Wiis and your various things that keep you occupied and excited? These are God's gifts in life. These are the sparkles in your youth. Do you enjoy that you can run faster now than your dad? Do you enjoy these things? These are the things that God has given you to enjoy. And there are many things that maybe after worship you'll be talking about. Maybe you can come up to me and say, well, how about this? This is something I enjoy. I'd love to hear it. There are so many things. And God is speaking to the youth and saying, sin has entered the world, and it's made for the youthfulness of life that was originally created to always be that way, to rust it, to deteriorate it, to stain it, to dry it out. You leave something out in the sun, it dries it up. The elements come down and it rusts it. That's what's happened to life because of sin. And God is calling you young persons especially and saying, this time in your life, you want to learn all that you can about me, my goodness, my salvation, so that throughout your life you will live in this goodness. He's given you Christian parents. He's given you a Christian home. He's given you from week to week the ability to hear the things of your God. It's amazing how when we're young, we want to grow up so fast. Maybe some of you young persons are saying, oh, I just can't wait until I can drive. Oh, I can't wait until I can buy my own house. Well, if you were asking an adult, it's when you're older, you want to be young again. And you don't want the house that you really have. And you don't want to have to do the things that you now do. When we're young, we tend to live as though we're never going to die. And then when it comes time to die in elderly years, we may die as though we've never really even lived. God is saying, no, no. When we're young, we have this aged pride about us. It's deep within. And then when we're old, we have this little child within us that wants to come out and play again. And we can't do it as we want. And so, youth, rejoice in all the days of your youth. See God in everything you do. Look for Him in all that you do. God calls you to rejoice in life, to rejoice in your life, and to rejoice in Him as the one who has ordained it, who's given it, and who is sustaining it. Now, that said, we don't want to enjoy childhood so much that we never grow up. The Scripture always calls us to not stay immature. And there are a lot of adults who are still young persons. They've really not grown up. They're still wanting to go out and play all the time. And they don't tend to their responsibilities. So we don't want to say always glorify youthfulness in the sense that you never grow up. No, God wants mature people. He wants us to be those people who, like the Apostle Paul in that great chapter on love, says that when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought, I acted as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. But the thing is that as you grow up, you'll probably have your own children. And if you've not had that spark of youthful childhood joy, your child may not have it either. And you want to live in that blessing of God so that you can pass it on to your children. So we want to make that distinction about enjoying childhood without staying immature. And even as I've spoken to the children from this passage, I speak to parents. It assumes things about the parents, namely that you should provide for them a life setting where they can and will rejoice in life. That they will not have the wind knocked out of their sails, dispirited. Parents, we should be providing places where our children are rejoicing. And since your children should remember their Creator in the days of their youth, what does that mean for us parents? But that we should be training our children about their Creator, teaching them the things about our God. Abraham was one who was to teach his children the ways in which they should go. Joshua, me and my house will serve the Lord our God. You teach your child in his or her youth about their Creator, and you have a child who will grow up with a real sense of the very person of God and a real understanding that they are a creature made in God's image, one who is fearfully and wonderfully made in their mother's womb. And if by the Scriptures they come to know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, well, then God makes everything, in a sense, fearfully and wonderfully. It doesn't have His image. I have His image. But as that one made in His image, I will then use everything in life for His honor and glory. And I will have joy about it. Our children will have then a real sense of worth, grounded in the very person of God. They will be responsible adults when they grow up. They will have a sense of accountability before God because they've been taught to remember their Creator, that they are God's possession. And I say again to the youth that if you would have a blessed life, you should give yourself. You should really give yourselves to know God in your young years. You youth, you spend a lot of time in various ways. Do you spend time seeking to know God? You spend time riding your bike. You spend time playing games. But this passage is teaching, remember also your Creator. Take time each day and spend it to get to know God. Read the Bible. Pray to God and say, God, show me the truth about who you are through the Lord Jesus Christ that I might live for you. Remember also your Creator. Be as Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. But all of you youth should be taught that as much as life is good and it's pleasant light that you see each day, it's a life that only gets more difficult. It wouldn't be fair to you, youngsters, if I painted a picture of life as so enjoyable that you're then not prepared for hardships. You see those words there at chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll go into these more next week. But remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Can you imagine that? It's true. You look at the elderly persons around you. grandma and grandpa, they were once young. They sat perhaps in worship just like you. They went about and they played with their toys. They had their dolls and their cars and their various things with which they played. They were just like you. Now they're older. And I think if you were to ask them in an honest moment, they would say yes. You know, life has hardships. It's not easy being old. I have a lot of pains. I can't walk as I used to walk. Boy, I wish I had your energy. I would love to race you across the lawn, but I can't. The days will come when it will be said, I have no delight in them. Some of us have parents. But the mind is not what it was. We have parents who need help to walk. I have no delight in them. That person who was young, maybe the fastest runner on the street, now can't walk. And although there's joy with life, there is a point in which the delight isn't there. That's what sin has done. So you young persons, enjoy your youthfulness. The days of darkness here that Solomon is referencing, they're not hell. These are the later stages of life, it seems. The elderly years where the weight of the futility of life is felt. Very much felt. Deterioration. The grief compared to all the days of the prime of life, but even that is fleeting. They are many, just like the number of years you've lived in the prime of your life and still have your strength till what, maybe your 70s or 80s? But there's still many days. They feel a lot longer than 24 hours. So balance your rejoicing today with the reflection and remembrance about tomorrow. Well, these are basic observations from the passage in view of rejoice today in life and remember the day of judgment and death to come. These are some of the observations that we want to make, but there are three uses that I want to bring, hopefully to bring this further home. The first one is that what Solomon has said, wherever it is you look in the passage, it's leading us to Jesus Christ. It's leading us to Jesus Christ. You say, but how? Well, what has Solomon called you to follow? He wants you to follow the impulses of your heart, the delight and the desire of your eyes. However, what's the condition of your heart? How about your eyes? Well, if we read our Bibles, we read that these parts of our body are very much affected by sin. And so though he says, follow your ambitions in life and follow and pursue the things that you find appealing, yet remember that God will bring you to judgment for all these things, all of them. The heart and the eyes are affected by sin. God looked out on the earth, Genesis 6:5, and he saw that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Solomon saying, follow your heart. Where will that lead? Well, as you can see, for many people, it's led them straight into sin and straight to judgment. And so when we hear this, follow your heart, we can only and should only read that in view of Jesus Christ as a Savior for sinners. He says here to follow the desires of your eyes. And yet, what do we read? We're no further than three chapters into the Bible. And we have Eve with forbidden fruit in her hand saying, this is good. The desire, it was the delight of her eyes. And all of mankind, through Adam's act, pummeled into sin. And so when Solomon says to follow the impulses of your heart, follow the desire of your eyes, you should never, ever read that now, apart from Jesus Christ. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. If you take what is good and what is pleasant, and you take that and use it for sin, God will judge you for it. But if you take what is pleasant and what's good, and you use it for the sake of righteousness, God's reward will be on you for that. God will bring you to judgment for all these things that you follow. And so every day that you live, young person especially, you should be thinking about these things. The very mention of the heart, the very mention of the eyes, the very mention of judgment should lead us to Jesus Christ. Because what did Jesus say but that all judgment is entrusted to the Son? You should live your life in the very context of Jesus Christ, being accountable to Him for the way you've spent your days and your time. That day is coming when Jesus will have all the nations before Him, and He will put the sheep on the one and the goats on the other. And He will enter into judgment with all who have ever lived. And the very thoughts of our heart and the very desire that we had with our eyes will all come open to His judgment. Everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of this one. And so then we come to see Jesus Christ as not only our judge, but therein our Savior. Have you considered Christ as your Savior? Well, that's what Solomon's been preaching to us. He can't name Him by name yet. He doesn't know the precise time, but he has the general indication, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. And we have those words. As good as our life may be, yet it has sin in it. And Jesus said, I have come that you may have life. Have life? Don't we have that already? Well, Jesus, my life is very good. I have many things that I enjoy, that I'm following, and that I love to do every day. Well, there's a different kind of life. There's the better life. There's a life that's come from above the sun, and for not only the enjoyment of all that you have now, but for the having of an eternal life and the forgiveness of sin and having a righteousness that's acceptable with God. Jesus comes and gives this life. So dying on the cross, having been raised from the dead, those words are true, that I have come that you may have. What the Apostle Paul was getting at in that letter to Timothy. That which is life indeed. Young person, you have a full life ahead of you to enjoy and in which to rejoice. But you can have all of that. And as Jesus said, what would it profit you? If you have everything under the sun that God would give a person, and yet you don't have Jesus Christ, do you have life? You don't have life. There's a better life. There's the heavenly life. The new life of being acceptable to God on the merits of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of your sins by His blood shed. Peace with God. And the life to come of all eternity with the redeemed men and angels. The joyful life. So then, the second use is that you want to cultivate this kind of thinking. That you do nothing today that you would be ashamed of on Judgment Day. Oh, that we would think that way all the time. Oh, that you young people would really have that in your minds growing up. That whatever I do today, I should do it as though I'm doing it on Judgment Day. And that what I do, I will do without needing then to be ashamed on Judgment Day. You live every day as if it's judgment day. Imagine doing that consistently. How many sins would we not commit? How many temptations would we walk through unspotted and unstained? How many questions would we rightly ask ourselves? Should I do this? What does God think of what I'm doing? What is this motive in my heart? Does God approve of it? We should be cultivating this way of thinking, that we do nothing today that we would be ashamed of on judgment day. We must live in light of God's judgment. For even as He will judge one day, He in a sense judges us every day. God's always watching us. And so we have to make it our practice to live always in His presence, living only for God. Time is going to come, 2 Corinthians 5, when we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the reward for those deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And so we make it our ambition. This is our drive in life, whether it's on our bike or after our wee when it's time for dinner, that we make it our ambition to be pleasing to Him. That's the way we should rejoice, but remember. And then lastly, we don't want to place any lasting hope. We don't want to have any lasting love on the world or its things, but on Jesus Christ alone. Only Jesus Christ. No lasting hope. What's the best thing of this life? What's the greatest joy you've ever had or that you want to have? Well, is that better than Jesus? Is it better than having Him? I have come that you may have life. He says that to living persons. God's created all things for us that we might enjoy. But then He says, lay hold of that which is life indeed. Even Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Psalm 63 is the way that we should be guided in our everyday, especially our days of prosperity and rejoicing in life and our days having gone just the way we wanted them to go. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you, and so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Whether you're young and old, rejoice in the life that you have. But rejoice in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And remember that harder days may very well be right ahead of us. Certainly the judgment is. Let us live in the light and in the love of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, words can't speak of our Lord Jesus Christ well enough to your honor and glory. And yet, Lord, what you've provided in the Scripture is that which is spoken best and is true and useful and helpful for us. And Lord, by your grace, you have allowed us to continue in life. You've blessed us in many common ways as others with what we have. But Lord, we especially have thankfulness to you today for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that all here this day, whether young, old, in the prime of life, that we all would treasure, yes, this life under the sun, But as much as it points us to a greater life from above the sun, even Jesus Christ, Lord, make for us each and all to know that on the inside and on the outside. We pray that you'd bless this word to us, and may this be, as it were, the first day of the rest of our lives, that we would live it to the fullest, since our Lord Jesus has lived his to the fullest for us. Oh, how we thank you that our salvation is secure in him. And as he is raised to the life now of glory, Lord, make for us in him, through this faith that Solomon has preached, to live in Christ by your Spirit. Bless us, O Lord, with good days, pleasant days, and even amidst hard and calamitous days, make for us to know that our life is still there with him. Bless us in what we've heard, and renew our hope, renew our strength, renew our courage, and bless us in your grace, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.